Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
It's time for the church to acknowledge that we have brothers and sisters who are gay.
LGBTs have to find a household of worship that reflects what your views are and what you believe.
A gay person who still wants to attend church after the way the church has treated the gay community, I'm telling you, they have more faith than I do. They have more faith than a lot of you.
What's not loving is to look someone in the eye when God says they are in jeopardy of an eternity in hell and merely wink and nod at their sin because you're afraid of being called names.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Lessons from Presbyterians. This is Wretched Radio. It's convention season for the Presbyterians. Three of them wrapped up. The good, the bad, the ugly. We'll talk about the bad and the ugly, but let's start out with the good, shall we? The Presbyterian Church America, salute. Well done. The Southern Baptists held the line on the role of elder being reserved for men. They do have to vote one more time next year to solidify that vote. But nevertheless, we celebrated that. We celebrate Presbyterians doing likewise, but they actually went a step further. The Presbyterians actually voted against female deacons. Hello. That's really amazing, because the office of deacon being for men or for women, I think it's an important issue to be certain. I don't think it rises to the level of heresy. And I would have suspected that in the Presbyterian Church, they would have allowed for a variance of opinion. Well, not this year. The Presbyterian Church General Assembly said men are the only ones who can have the office of the diaconal, you Presbyterians, diaconal criteria. They voted overwhelmingly for it. So to the Presbyterian Church of America, I say salute. There was another issue, and this is where we're going to learn much from our Presbyterian brothers and sisters. The issue of Christian nationalism, it is a hot one in Presbyterian circles. Why? Well, it's you can't say that all Presbyterians are post-mill, but I think it's safe to say, if I'm wrong, I certainly will stand corrected, I think it's safe to say that the majority are. And it is typically the folks in the post-mill camp that are more inclined to be fans of what they would call an optimistic eschatology, and many of them adhering to a varying form of Christian nationalism. And so the Presbyterian Church of America, they said, well, we got to deal with this issue. They began a study on it this session. They voted for giving them another year. Nevertheless, they produced about a 40-page document discussing Christian nationalism and what their position is on it. And currently, if this pre-report is any indication of what they're going to conclude and hopefully resolve at their next session, very positive, very strong. They actually adhered to, they said, our position on the issue of church and state is based on the Confession of 1788, not the Confession of 1646, which we'll dive into. All that to say, it's a really strong position and leaning of the Presbyterian Church of America. And we do well to learn from our Presbyterian brothers and sisters. They begin by explaining Christian nationalism. It's a tricky one right out of the gate because there's just a broad range of meanings. It can refer, this is from the document, it can refer to anything from a conviction that civil law ought to reflect broadly Christian moral principles. Well, I think we all like that idea, don't we? The question in all of this is, I don't think any of us disagree. Of course, we want to see Christianity inform the government, laws, legislation, rulings. Of course we do. The question is, what does that look like in implementation? Some would say, that ain't none of our business. Others would say, oh, it absolutely is. And we're going to flex that muscle and impose that and make that happen. That would be, I think we would do well to say that's Christian nationalism. But the Presbyterian Church of America, they remind us this is such a tricky conversation because we don't even have agreement on what Christian nationalism actually means. And so they write, it can be anything that, hey, civil laws ought to reflect Christian moral principles. It could mean a vision of a confessionally Christian state with established religion and coercive powers. I think that's Christian nationalism, to populist political movement that wraps partisan agendas in religious language, to what critics describe as a theocratic or even ethnically exclusive ideology. Oh boy, there's lots of shades of Christian nationalism. So the PCA committee recognizes that many who use the term mean many different things by it, and they're trying to engage the various positions as carefully as they can. I'm sure everybody will be squawking about it. Nevertheless, they write, the Reformed tradition has not spoken with one voice on the relationship between church and state. That is an admirable confession to make. The Roman Catholic Church would never do that. They can't. The whole system would collapse on itself because if the magisterium is deemed to have changed its mind, you can't rely on it. It's no longer infallible. If the Pope, if he issues a decree from the chair ex cathedra that's different than another pope, the whole system just comes a tumbling down. So salute to the Presbyterians for saying we kind of changed our position on this over the years, because it began in Scotland, with the Westminster Confession stating one thing about church and state, and then it changed when the Presbyterians came to America. They also wrote, Reformed thinkers and churches held a range of views, and the relationship between civil and ecclesiastical authority was shaped by local and historical circumstances. Again, woofta, that's admirable that they recognize how our theology can be so influenced by what they call local and historical circumstances. It can. None of us are immune from this. We do well to remember it. Tim Challies, one of our fellows here at Fortis, he's been banging that drum for a bit. When he travels around the globe, he sees good, sound, conservative, Bible-believing Christians having different takes on particular issues. And he sees the direct connection to the culture. And if it can happen overseas, it can happen here, it can happen in this church, it can happen in that church. If it can happen in somebody else's church, it'll happen in yours. We just need to be mindful of that. There's been a shifting consensus. That was actually the category title, a shifting consensus. The Presbyterian churches in the American colonies developed in a context obviously different than that of England and Scotland. Yeah. Because there was Christian nationalism in Europe. In England, you were Anglican. Well, unless, of course, the Catholics overthrew the Protestants and then they were Catholic for a season, hence the problem with the blending of church and state, in my estimation. And so they, of course, were formed by that. They saw Catholic territory, Protestant Lutheran territory. And that was the stew that they were simmering in. And so the Westminster Confession, the early one in the middle of the 17th century, reflected that. But the American Presbyterian said, we see some flaws with that. In Virginia, the Anglican Church was integrated with the state. Now, there would be legal provisions for the support of ministers, land grants just for them. And they went, well, that ain't fair. That ain't good. In Vermont, the Congregational Church was the officially established and tax-supported denomination until 1818. So the American Presbyterians were a little bit uncomfortable with the confession's teaching on the civil magistrate, and they made a radical change to it. And the Presbyterian Church now is willing to admit that, because it is important that we understand good men and women have debated this issue for a long time. And I've got a very strong opinion about it. But I have to recognize there have been a lot of Christians, as hard as this is for me to say, that are smarter than I am. That was hard. They weren't idiots. They weren't evil. They were smarter than I am. And they held a different position. We want to respect that and honor that and have this conversation in a way that it, when it concludes, we can all be brothers and sisters living in harmony. The differences between 1646 and 1788 Presbyterian Confession, substantial. The original directed the magistrate to suppress blasphemies and heresies. So the government was very involved in the church. The revision in 1788 prohibited the state from interfering in the least in matters of faith. So the original authorized the magistrate to reform corruptions in worship and in discipline. In America, 1788 New Hampshire, the revision insisted no Commonwealth law should interfere with, let, or hinder the exercise of church government. So the original authorized the magistrate to call synods, oversee their proceedings. The revision, 1788, removed that authority, calling they added the language of nursing father, indicating that the magistrate's role was to protect the church from interference rather than to direct or reform the church. And so it is, the Presbyterians just got together for their big convention in Louisville to say, well, where are we at with this? How are we going to deal with this? The conclusion regarding the difference between the two documents, the cumulative effect of the revisions was to change the magistrate's relationship with the church from that of an active custodian to one of impartial protector. The original had distinguished spiritual and state functions, but had charged the magistrate with assuring the doctrinal purity of the church and suppressing false religions. In 1788, the custodial role was eliminated completely. The church alone held to be the arbitrator of its own doctrine, worship, and discipline without any involvement from the civil magistrate. Dun, dun, dun. That's the backdrop. That brings us to today. Let's learn some more Christian nationalism lessons from our Presbyterian friends next on Wretched Radio.
You know, we've raised a generation of kids who can sing every word about Jesus, but they still can't say why the Bible is true. And the world, well, they've earned that because they've spent years teaching our children that truth bends and that science outgrew God. And the reasons are there. Logic, morality, the very laws that make science work, and every single one of them points back to a creator. And when you give kids that, faith stops being something they hope is true and becomes something they know is true. And it also spreads because they share it clearer with everyone around them. That's exactly what the series Irrefutable Proof of Creation with Dr. Jason Lyle was built for. It's a biblical formation for a generation that needs answers. They need real ground to stand on, not just a good feeling, and that's what Dr. Lyle is doing. New episodes of Irrefutable Proof of Creation streaming right now and dropping weekly on Fortis Plus. You can download the app on your smartphone, your smart TV, or simply go to fortisplus.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You've tried everything. You've sent articles. You've had the conversations. You've probably argued more than you wanted to. But you have a loved one who is still neck deep in the prosperity gospel or the new apostolic reformation, and nothing you seem to say gets through. It's exhausting, I know, and it's also heartbreaking. Snatch Them from the Flames was made for exactly this reason. Todd Friel and Justin Peters sit down and they tackle why your loved one is attracted to these movements in the first place. Because until you actually understand that, you're just going to be swinging in the dark. Then they walk through the things that you can actually say and do to help pull them toward Christianity. This isn't about winning an argument. It's about understanding someone you love and pointing them to something real. If you've got a family member or a friend caught up in a false gospel and you don't know what else to try, Snatch Them from the Flames is for you. It's streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Download the app on your smartphone, your smart TV, or simply go to fortisplus.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 1206.
Francis of Assisi renounces wealth and goes on to lead a band of poor friars preaching the simple life. The 13th century saw the rise of a number of monastic orders dedicated to simple living and social engagement. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Affirmations and denials. Presbyterian style, this is Wretched Radio. Presbyterian Church America, they just concluded their Louisville General Assembly Convention. A lot of good votes. The role of women as elders and deacons, that was codified, clarified, and constitutionalized. I don't know if that's a word or not, but it is now. Furthermore, they approved the Danvers Statement on Sexuality and Gender. Excellent. And they issued a lengthy pre-report. Can't wait for the big report, because they said this is just a whittled down pre-report because they need another year to study Christian nationalism. They had affirmations and denials. I believe this will help us all sharpen our understanding of the issue. This is where the Presbyterians are at. And everything that I've read, okay, there's a couple of things in the report where I was like, nah, I think that could be a little bit stronger. I wouldn't cede ground there. But overall, I affirm their conclusions thus far. Let's go through some of their affirmations and denials, see what we can glean. We affirm the civil authority is ordained by God, Romans 13. The civil government has a legitimate role in preserving justice, restraining evil, promoting the conditions necessary for human flourishing. It's a part of God's providential care for human societies. I think it's one of his jurisdictions. Family is another. Church is a third. Nevertheless, said the PCA, we deny that civil government can accomplish the redemptive work that belongs to Christ alone. The church, not the nation, is the primary community through which Christ manifests his reign in the present age. Civil government remains provisional, penultimate, and subject to divine judgment. In other words, they're defining spheres. They're drawing the lines of the jurisdictional authority that God has given to the church and state. We affirm the right of the institutional church to address civil government on all matters which the Holy Scriptures speak. I think that is exactly what our role, we do speak to them prophetically. We yell over the wall, hey, you're sinning, hey, that's not biblical. You will give an account for that. That is our voice to the government, and we should be issuing that voice. And I wish we were doing it more thunderously with biblical authority and less politically with more issue authority. This is from the document. We affirm this it may do by way of humble petition in cases extraordinary, or by the way of advice for satisfaction of conscience when asked by the magistrate to do so. The church is duty-bound as part of its public witness to speak on matters of biblical morality and Christian obedience, even when doing so touches upon current debates in the political landscape. Amen to that. If they ask for our opinion, we'll give it. Nevertheless, they don't have to invite us for our opinion if they are sinning and wayward, just like we would proclaim to anybody. Danger, you're sinning. This is what God says. That is our voice to the government. Nevertheless, we deny that it is the responsibility of the institutional church to intermeddle in civil or political affairs. I'd love to know what they mean by intermeddle, because that's kind of important. We affirm that the historic reform tradition, that's what Presbyterians are, encompass a spectrum of permissible positions with respect to the relationship between church and state. I agree, this is a big deal. It's a hot issue. But at the moment, I don't see anything that is heretical inside of any of the Christian nationalist movements. Now, I think some would argue kinism is a heretical doctrine. In fact, we'll take a look at what monergism says about kinism. If you're not familiar with the term, it's very much about ethnic tribes that God, according to the kinists, the people who hold to this position, they would say that if you are in this nation, those are your peeps. Basically, same skin color, same language, cultural things. But it's the skin color issue, of course, that's a big deal. And they would say that you are actually biblically bound to marry those of your own kind. And people are saying that's heretical. We'll get into that in a bit. Let's just stick with our affirmations and denials. Nevertheless, writes the PCA, and this is a biggie, we deny that the Westminster Standards allow for the establishment of the church by the state. We further deny that the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church America allows the civil magistrate to favor in law any denominations of Christians above the rest. That they have the right to call synods, thumbs down, ensure orthodoxy in the church, not their place, or to order worship. Well done, Presbyterian Church America. We deny the right of the Christian magistrate to engage in persecution, suppression, or the disenfranchisement of citizens on the basis of religion. And you maybe think, really, would that happen? Well, it's interesting, first of all, that the White House just came out with a report saying there's a whole lot of religious discrimination going on these days. It's growing. It's increasing. The threat against what they call religion, all of them, is increasing. And that has been historically the trend. That is always the case. And if the government is going to be mingling with the church, the question, of course, is what church are we talking about? And it is almost inevitable it will be one church at the expense of other denominations. Furthermore, if the state is endorsing and enforcing the theology of a, let's just say that the state picked Presbyterians. Okay. So they could mandate that churches, for the sake of purity of the Christian faith, that you have to sprinkle your baby. And if you believe in believer's baptism, how does that play out? And we've seen this historically. It doesn't play out well. There will inevitably be forced conversion or persecution. So they had to include the statement that says, we're not about that. Furthermore, said the Presbyterians, we deny that race, ethnicity, or biological descent establish intrinsic moral hierarchies. Now, there's a reason they had to include that. It is because there are people who are saying that there are those inside of some Christian nationalist circles that are being downright racist. And they address this rather thoroughly here. We deny that race, ethnicity, or biological descent establish intrinsic moral hierarchies, confer superior spiritual worth, political legitimacy, or ecclesiastical authority. We reject kinism and all theological and political systems that treat racial hierarchy or separation as in any way permissible. Well done, Presbyterian Church. We deny that love for one's own people or heritage justifies contempt for, exclusion of, or injustice toward others. And they had to include that because kinism absolutely is a thing. Here's the definition of it from Monergism. They call it a heresy, actually. I think that's debatable, but Monergism is saying it's a heresy. Bad, but I'm not sure it's a heresy. It's real bad, but that doesn't necessarily make it something that excludes somebody from the kingdom. It teaches that racial segregation and ethnic homogeneity are biblically ordained and should be practiced within Christian communities. It promotes the belief that people should live, marry, and worship within their own racial or ethnic group, and that mixing races or ethnicities is against God's design. It draws heavily on racial superiority, and though it claims to be based on biblical teaching, it distorts scripture to justify racial segregation and exclusion. And so the Presbyterian Church rightly said, we're not about that. And that actually is how they said it. Even the Presbyterians said, we're not about that. They did it in suits and ties, but they said it. We're not about that. We affirm God created human beings as embodied, sexually differentiated creatures, male and female, and established ordered relationships in family, church, and society. Scripture teaches distinct but complementary roles for men and women. Where are we going here? Here's their denial. We deny that cultural anxieties or social change justify profane speech or contempt for women. They had to put that in there because it's an issue. Affirming complementarity does not preclude women's participation in education, civil life, or public service. The need was there, or they wouldn't have included that. We deny rejecting the label Christian nationalism means one is in favor of a hostile, secularist, anti-Christian nationalism. There are other ways to affirm the influence of Christian ideas and Christian individuals of our civic life. That's a wonderful, that's wow. Because there are people saying right now that if you don't affirm their version of Christian nationalism, you're against God. You just want a secular state and you're weak and wimpy. And the PCA is saying, we don't need to talk like that. In fact, they went a long way in making it clear the language that is being used all too often in Christian nationalism discussions is vulgar, it's crass, it's, I'll say, murderous. Because when it's nasty, that's murder of the heart. And the Presbyterian Church said, we're not going to talk like that. There will be a final report in a year. But if this is any indication of the direction in which the PCA is heading, I think that we should take a moment and just go, ah, there's some good news for a change, a denomination that does not appear to be drifting leftward. Well done, PCA. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, production of Fortis Institute. The state of Texas is putting the Bible back into the classroom. The State Board of Education voted 9-5 recently to add new required readings, including the Book of Exodus and the Shepherd's Psalm. Board member Julie Pickerin said that they point students to the traditions that shape Western civilization. But the instant scripture started to become part of the conversation while critics found their voices. And it's funny how that works. Now, contrast that with Minneapolis, where the city council just voted 9-2 to lift a 38-year ban on public bathhouses just in time for Pride. So why was it there to begin with? Well, the AIDS epidemic. So the council, they weighed that history, they checked the calendar, and they reopened the doors that disease once closed. Scripture warns about due penalty for our actions, and Minneapolis may be about to find out exactly what that means. And from a celebration to a nightmare, former Transportation Secretary Pete Buttigieg says Child Protective Services came to his Michigan home to interview the 4-year-old twins he's raising with his husband. And it all came from an anonymous caller that claimed he had confessed to violent crimes in a town that he's never even visited. Officials dismissed it within a day as political. And across the pond, with temperatures near 104 this week, Britain is ordering homeowners to rip out their air conditioning. The units give off too much carbon dioxide, they say, so cooling is a last resort. And you rose first. One Londoner was ordered to remove 2 units and open the windows instead. When he warned that open windows in a high-crime city invite burglars, inspectors brushed it off. So the choice is heat stroke or break-in. All to save the planet. And back home, the Supreme Court recently revoked temporary protected status for a group of migrants, and one defender went looking for sympathy in the worst possible spot. His argument? 30% of these migrants, here for 2 years at most, are carrying home mortgages. That was meant to tug at your heart. Instead, it raised a fair question of how does a temporary visitor land a 30-year loan? And it sings more when you see who can't get one. A new analysis finds over 25 million Americans aged 18 to 34 now live with their parents, 1 in 3, a record high. And these aren't just basement slackers. About 70% of the older ones have steady jobs. They just can't afford one, with the median home near $400,000, up 34% since 2019. So temporary migrants are closing on mortgages, while a third of our young people can't leave their childhood bedrooms. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both can be done at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Know your church fathers. Gregory of Nazianzus was the bishop of Constantinople in the 4th century. He wrote important works on the Trinity and the person of Christ. Gregory described the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and taught that Jesus is fully God and fully man. His arguments are still in use today. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hip, hip, hoo! That's it. Just hip, hip, hoo. This is Wretched Radio. Can't hip, hip, hooray yet, because it's going to be another year before the Presbyterian Church finalizes their position on Christian nationalism. But I was so encouraged by the pre-report that they issued at their now concluded General Assembly in Louisville, Kentucky. We affirm God has called his people to bear courageous witness to Christ's lordship, a call that does not change with the changing cultural context. His lordship is relevant to every sphere of life. We affirm the mission of the institutional church is to make disciples of all nations by proclaiming the good news of Christ and administering the means of grace. Yea, to the Presbyterians, the focus must be on the propagation of the gospel, not in the conquering of governments. The debate can continue, but can we all agree our primary responsibility on this planet is to make disciples, to proclaim his excellencies, to give a reason for the hope that lies within us? That's what changes a nation. Every single time. If you want more Christian politicians, we need more Christians. If you want more Christian-like legislation, we need more Christian legislators. How does that happen? The role of the church is to evangelize, to proclaim the gospel so that God makes Christians and the government will be affected by it. The nation, society, governments will be affected by the number of Christians. And that is why Jesus gave us our mandate. Keep your priorities straight. Don't look to the government. How many verses do we need to warn us? Don't put your trust in horses and chariots. Don't put your efforts into things that are temporal. We're in the eternal business. Yeah, we have current concerns, of course, but they pale in comparison to what the length of eternity and the souls that will be spending that eternity in hell. That's our business. And the Presbyterian Church, I think, made that emphatically clear. And to them, I say, hip, hip, hoo. The spread of the gospel, they write, the progress of the kingdom of Christ in this world and the building of the church in every nation depends upon the blessing of the Spirit of God and the ministry of the word and the faithful, even costly, testimony of God's people. It does not require the assistance of the civil magistrate. Indeed, in many places around the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ suffer injustice and persecution at the hands of tyrannous civil magistrates. Yet, their gospel flourishes nonetheless. Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail over it. Strong and needed. We deny that political solutions. Okay, here's a word that I would actually have struck from their document. They said, we deny that political solutions alone. I'd have taken out the word alone. We deny political solutions, whatever their merits, can address the deepest needs of our society or ensure the survival and progress of Christian values, institutions, or churches. We want a good government, but we don't need one. The church is our focus. The church is our care. The bride of Christ is what we want to see being pure and unblemished and growing. We don't need the government for that. We'd like it to be fair and to protect us. We'd like that. But we don't need the government. We're the church. We're the more important institution. I think that's something that feels lacking in so many conversations about Christian nationalism. Even people that are probably good churchmen and women, the government, it's like, yeah, it's important. Nowhere near as important as the church. We've got bigger business to be involved in. We've got more important issues going on here. We have the souls of men, women, and children. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. The government is a minister. We can't forget that. Our business is church business primarily. And when we put so much energy and activity into government, now please note, anybody can get involved in government. You can work in government. That's your calling. You do that and you rock on. But even you cannot forget the church is more important. And you still have an obligation and a responsibility to your local church to serve it, to participate in it, and to do the one another's with one another. From the document that was delivered at the PCA convention, we engage in political activity Even so, as we engage in political activity, theological faithfulness requires love for neighbor, zeal for the salvation of the lost, and a growing desire for the glory of God and the discipleship of the nations. And no political program can bear that fruit apart from the Spirit's blessing and the ministry of the Word. That is another needed word these days. When we remember, it's more important to see somebody born again than to convert and become a Republican, that's going to perhaps temper our speech. Temper. It's going to temper our speech. It's going to cause us to ask, okay, if I say this, if I press on this, what effect is that going to have on my more important mission, which is to make disciples? This might be helpful for you because this is an issue inside of your church. Now, there is Christian nationalism, as we've been defining it, it's not my cup of tea. And I have a different position on the issue. And yet I believe that these are brothers and sisters. There is one critique, though, that I would have to say is an admonition toward those who are in the Christian nationalist camp. If you want to be a Christian nationalist and that is kind of your thing, and you want to be a member of a good Bible-believing church that doesn't affirm Christian nationalism, it is your responsibility to keep it to yourself and not be a troublemaker. That is a needed word because I've seen it. I know it. I talk to pastors. There are those who will go into a church or that are in a church and they have caught a great deal of enthusiasm for Christian nationalism and they are disrupting a local body. Don't do that. Don't do that. If it's that important to you, then go find a church where they really are about that. Then go find those people, but do not disrupt and overtip a church and cause nothing but grief for a godly man who is trying to shepherd the sheep of Jesus Christ. This is an issue that's big, and it is one that will make its way into Alpharetta Bible Church. We've had lovely people come and visit, and they've just decided they don't want to be a part of our church because we're just not strong enough in the Christian nationalist strain. And bless them as they go. And I'm not saying that in a Southern sarcastic kind of way. Bless them as they go. My point in sharing that is certainly not to be snarky toward them. It is to simply reveal this is happening inside of churches. It's a big deal. And this document, I think this is very pastoral of the Presbyterian Church of America. They gave advice for navigating conversations about Christian nationalism. This is worth our time. So this is for pastors, elders, anyone who engages in these conversations. Keep these principles in mind. Listen before responding. They write, a lot of people drawn to Christian nationalism are responding to genuine cultural crises, like the marginalization of Christian moral convictions in public life. Yep. We see things that are hostile to the Christian faith. Yep. And the sense the church has retreated from the public square at precisely the moment when its voice is most needed. That is what motivates a lot of people to be attracted to Christian nationalism. And they have some valid concerns, most certainly. We affirm those. It's a response that we're debating here. They write, these concerns are legitimate, even if we disagree with the proposed solutions. An elder who dismisses these concerns out of hands will be losing an opportunity to shepherd. So listen, we can even be sympathetic. I get it. I see it. We don't like it either. It's the solution that we need to dive into the Bible with a very good, consistent hermeneutic to find what our response should be. They also recommend this. Don't be tempted to treat all political disagreement as a spiritual problem. A member who holds views associated with Christian nationalism is not necessarily in spiritual danger. Their concern should be with how political convictions affect a person's walk with Christ, relationships within the body, participation in the life of the body, and not with the political convictions themselves. That is a good word, too. They write, the historic Reformed theology, with the Christian nationalism, we need to remember there have been different opinions on this subject in Presbyterian history, and we can make sure that we can respect those that hold to some of those old positions. So if there's a Presbyterian who holds to 1646 instead of 1788, I disagree with it. I totally disagree with it, but they're not heretics. And it's not, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're in spiritual danger. And it certainly doesn't mean that we can disrespect them. And then finally, they encourage keep the gospel central, because it's so easy to get into political debates when it comes to the subject of church and state. Keep the gospel central, because that is what the church is about. And if we remember that, honestly, I think the debate over Christian nationalism will abate, but only when we keep the gospel central. That is what will bring so much clarity. This is Wretched Radio.
Trust the science. You've heard it a million times, usually right before someone uses it to shut a conversation down instead of open one up. But science is a tool. It's not a judge. And like any tool, it depends on who's holding it and what they already believe. Think about it. Two scientists can look at the exact same data and walk away with opposite conclusions because each one brought a different worldview to the table. Science also leans on a few things it can't prove: that the universe stays orderly and that our minds can actually grasp truth. Both make the most sense of a rational God made it all. You take him out of the picture and you're left trusting that chaos somehow adds up. That's where In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle comes in. He's a PhD astrophysicist. He'll teach you to read the science headlines without getting played. New episodes of In the Beginning are dropped every single Wednesday on every single podcast platform in existence or at fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, finding Bible teachers you can actually trust, it's not as easy as it used to be. There is a lot of content out there, but not all of it's faithful. That's what Fortis Institute is building. We've brought together a team of fellows, people like Tim Challies, Dr. Jason Lyle, Dr. Andrew Walker, Dr. Greg Gifford, Pastor Brad Bigney, Todd Friel, Dr. John Krotz, Libby Clawson, Dr. Adam Tyson, and they're all committed to teaching the word without apology. These aren't influencers. They're not chasing trends. These are serious teachers doing serious work. And the reason that we've been able to bring voices like this together in one place is because of our gospel partners, men and women just like you who find value in what we're doing at Fortis Institute. And if you appreciate what we're doing and you want to be a part of it, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Help us to continue building something that matters. Just go to fortisinstitute.org right now. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Reality TV. We all love it, right? Nah, not so much. It's usually people screaming at each other over nothing, throwing chairs, and making you feel a little bit better about your own family's dysfunction by comparison. It's just entertainment and it's not helping anyone. But you know what is? Transform. This is a different kind of reality TV. Real people walking through real struggles like anxiety and depression and addiction and anger and broken trust and grief. You're watching actual counseling sessions. These aren't actors with scripts. These are real people doing the hard work of change. You'll hear from counselors like Dr. Greg Gifford and Dr. Dale Johnson and Dr. Lou Priolo as they guide these conversations and show you what it looks like when God's Word meets real life. Four seasons of Transformed available right now. That's 52 episodes, and every single one of them is proof that the Bible is sufficient for the stuff we actually struggle with. Transformed, available on Fortis Plus for free. Download it now on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called our sanctuary. Through Christ, we find refuge from God's justice and find a safe haven where we can enter into the presence of the Holy God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do you hear it? Do you hear it? It's a Presbyterian alarm. This is Wretched Radio, the Presbyterian Church America. They just concluded their convention, and they wrote a thoughtful statement. It's a pre-statement on Christian nationalism, and they are sounding an alarm. This is what it sounds like from their document. Although the renewed interest in political theology is commendable, we cannot help but be alarmed by the intemperate and unclean speech adopted by some of those who call themselves Christian nationalists. This ought not to be the case. We wish to remind the officers and members of the Presbyterian Church in America that whatever form our political theology may take, and however urgent the perceived problems may be, nothing can justify ungodliness in speech or in conduct. It is sometimes suggested there is a crisis of masculinity in contemporary America, and that much that ails our society in both church and widespread confusion, in many cases, is because there's been confusion about masculinity. And that is a good observation, because I hear that coming from some Christian nationalist camps, that people who don't hold to their political view of church and state are wimpy, sissified, girly-like, losers. And the PCA is saying, no, that's just not the way we talk. They wrote, whatever solutions Christians may offer to these challenges, whether real or perceived, crass language, unclean speech, and disdain for the good name of our neighbors must not be excused. The Bible tells us to avoid irreverent babble, foolish and ignorant controversies. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. And when correction is necessary, it should be carried out with gentleness. And by the way, they actually said that in their report, that if somebody in a PCA church does not adhere to the 1788 confession and they adhere to 1646, that they should not be, unless there's other things involved, love them, be gentle with them, shepherd them, be kind to them. So they're practicing what they're preaching in this statement toward those who are not playing so nice in the Presbyterian sandbox. They wrote, it is true that our Savior was never a weakling or a coward. That's what I hear from some Christian nationalists. Look at Jesus tip over tables. He was strong. He was a masculine man. And if you don't agree with us, you're not being like Jesus, because he was strong and he was tough. PCA is addressing that. It is also true that from the heart of the sinless Savior, there arose at times a just and holy anger. Yep. But we dare not imply that such observations about our Lord Jesus Christ can validate in us cruelty, belittling, and disrespectful speech or contempt for those with whom we may differ, however profound that difference may be. That is a number of warnings. The alarm bells have gone off in the PCA, and they are needed, and I hope that they are heard loudly and clearly. Now, let's tackle the issue of kinism, because this is also in some Christian nationalist camps. If you recall the definition of kinism as provided by monergism, they call it a heresy. You can be the judge of that. It teaches racial segregation and ethnic homogeneity are biblically ordained and should be practiced by Christians. It promotes the belief that people should live, marry, and worship within their own racial or ethnic group, not can, should, and that mixing races or ethnicities is against God's design. It draws heavily on racial superiority, and though it claims to be based on biblical teachings, it distorts scripture to justify racial segregation and exclusion. Now, this is why they claim it's a heresy. It denies the unity of humanity. Now, my definition of heresy is it compromises a cardinal doctrine. In other words, if you're off on this one, you will be damned. It's an essential doctrine. You be the judge if you think that this rises to that level. Denial of the unity of humanity, because we're all made in the image of God, we shouldn't be looking at skin color. Two, it's a rejection of the gospel's universality. I'm not trying to defend kinism people, but I wonder if they would say, no, we're not denying that black people and yellow people can get saved. We just think that there should be borders and likes, and they should be marrying one another. Now, I totally disagree with that, but I don't know that they would say that we're denying the gospel in that. Just to be fair, the New Testament's vision is of a multi-ethnic church united in Christ. Amen. It is. I think the Kinnamist people would say that we're talking though about nations and borders. They use Acts 17 for that. They also believe it's heresy because, as they put it, a twisting of scripture. And it's a distortion of marriage and family because it's a prohibition of, against interracial marriage. That is what the kinism position is. I reject it thoroughly. Is it heresy? You be the judge of that. From the PCA document that they just released, we wish to warn the members and officers of the PCA of some expressions of what is called Christian nationalism that embrace forms of anti-Semitism, race realism, and kinism. Under the guise of conservative Christian political discourse, some advocate for the segregation of different ethnicities and cultures and believe that the Bible teaches a view of nations that treats culture and ethnic pluralism as contrary to biblical teaching. And so what they mean by that, by cultural and ethnic pluralism, we mean to affirm nations may legitimately embrace a wide variety of peoples, languages, cultures, and ethnicities. We do not, however, affirm philosophical pluralism, which requires the affirmation of all, even opposing ideological points of view. That was a lot. And I disagree with one of their words that they chose in this, because I don't think you can have multiple cultures inside of a culture. I think you should also have one language inside of a culture. It looks like the PCA is defining that they think that is something that is acceptable inside of a nation, that there can be different languages and different cultures. I agree. Different ethnicities, for sure. Different peoples, for sure. I just happen to think that we need a common language. I think that we need a common culture. Otherwise, you've got warring factions. And history has borne that out plenty of times. But that is a million miles away from kinism, which states, no, you've got to be with your people. Your church, if you're white, it is a white church. If you're black, you only marry black people and you have black family and you hang out with black people. That's kinism. I reject that totally. And the PCA is doing likewise. They're saying that is just not something that is anything that they're going to be embracing anytime soon. And you say, is that really an issue? And the answer is yes. Did they need to have a statement in there about racism? The answer is yes, because it's an increasingly attractive position to people. And we're seeing it, and this is so messy, and we're in a season currently in our nation where there are so many different manifestations of grievances that are coming out. We're seeing the anti-Semitism movement that is growing. So we need to be aware that these are conversations that are going on inside of our churches. And Pastor, I don't think that you need to be up to speed on every single cultural thing that's happening out there or every single bad Christian book that's being published. But I do think this is one of them where you would do well to be up to speed on it, because you probably have people in your church who are sniffing. They're interested in this. This kind of scratching an itch that I've got. And you should know how to respond to it. That document might help you, courtesy of the Presbyterian Church of America. Well done. Promise that we would talk about not just the good, but the bad and the ugly conventions. Here's the bad. PCUSA. They voted that clergy monogamy, we're not going to pass that. They said it was a technical difficulty. It was called the requiring ministers of word and sacrament to be monogamous. And they decided they couldn't vote on it because, well, there's some technical difficulties in the language of the proposal. Those objections came from, you guessed it, rainbow people inside of the PCUSA. So they have not been able to conclude that clergy should be monogamous in the PCUSA. Hold on, let me take you to another Presbyterian convention. It's actually the Texas Democratic State Convention that just concluded in Corpus Christi. And you say, what does that have to do with being Presbyterian? It's because that's James Tallarico's denomination.
You're very understanding.
This is the speaker.
They love
there.
To come after one of us, singling us out. So hear me out. Next time they say that James is trans, we're all trans.
Did you catch that? When they say James is trans, we're all trans. And they're applauding at the Democratic Presbyterian Convention. horrible line, by the way.
When they say James is a gay tofu-eating vegan, we're all gay tofu-eating vegans.
Solidarity for James Tallarico. Hold on. Here's the best part.
And when they say James is going to hell, we'll say we're all going to hell.
That is ugly. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.